So this morning I'm talking about Mary Magdalene, and it's the last in our series of her story will be told, and I'm very excited about this one this morning. She's a key figure in the scriptures and a key figure in the life of Jesus, in fact. I wonder if you've ever heard this quote, "History is written by the victors." Up there you might see a photo there of Winston Churchill chomping on his cigar. Do you know that a butt of his cigar, did you see this news this week? He had discarded a butt of his one of his cigars. It sold for $7,000 this week. Now, in fact, this quote is not, he didn't actually say this quote, but many people attribute this quote. "History is written by the victors." And the reason they do is that this quote actually has been around for about 300 or 400 years. But basically, it gives a truth that I think we probably all know. Those in power and those who have won so often write history to suit themselves and to suit their agenda. And history is not always accurate because we write it with our own bias and with our own slant. Winston Churchill did actually say something which is quite interesting. It's up on the screen now. "For my part, I consider that it will be found much better by all parties to leave the past to history, especially as I propose to write that history myself." He was fond of, you know, he was a very, you know, some of his quotes, he insulted people with absolute accuracy. It's quite funny and hilarious if you want to look that up. But he wanted to write history himself, and he led that nation through a terrible time. Of course, we know some of his story. But he wanted to write history himself. But isn't it true that wherever we look, people are writing history to suit their own agenda, to suit their own bias? And that is the absolute truth when it comes to this character, Mary Magdalene. People have written her history in so many different ways and to suit their own bias. And I think much better than that, let's go to the source, right? Let's go to what the Bible actually says about her. And it actually has a lot to say about her. If ever you look at artwork of Mary Magdalene, and maybe you've seen some artwork, I have here a picture of her on the cross, and here she is portrayed in this way. If you go and Google her and do a Google image search for her, you will find much artwork, religious artwork, throughout the centuries of Mary Magdalene. And often the pictures are not for children. And she's presented in a certain way. I don't want anyone to put their hand up, okay? I don't want this to be an awkward moment for you. But I wonder how many of you think that she was a prostitute. Don't put your hand up. I wonder how many think that this morning. I wonder how many think that she was a woman of ill repute. That's certainly how she's been portrayed throughout the years. Back in 591, so 590 years after Jesus had left the earth, Pope Gregory the Great decided in his infinite wisdom that he wanted her to be the woman that had gone and poured the alabaster jar onto Jesus' feet. Remember that? That's not her at all. There's no grammatical way you could possibly think that was her. But he wanted that to be Mary Magdalene. And one of the reasons he wanted that to be her was because he had a certain bias about women and about their role in society, and particularly about their role in the church. And he did not want her to be who she was and how she was portrayed in the scriptures. Now, thousands of years later, the Catholics actually said that was a load of rubbish. They said this simply wasn't true, the way he portrayed her. But he wanted to portray her in that way because of his bias. History is written by those that are powerful. Sometimes she's depicted kneeling at the foot of the cross, hair unbound, emphasizing her sinful nature and, you know, the sort of woman that she was. Because she couldn't possibly be that close to Jesus and that much of a prominent figure unless she also had this other side, that she was the tempter. And this is how history has been written. Most famously, most of you, don't put your hand up, it's embarrassing. Most of you might have seen the movie by Dan Brown, where he has drawn upon the history of Mary Magdalene, and he portrays her as being this woman by the side of Jesus, perhaps even his wife. There's no biblical mandate or proof or anything to suggest anything like that. But for some reason, we need to betray her in this way, to make her less than what she was, and to invalidate her role in the gospel and the scriptures and in the story. And this is what people have done throughout history. She's mentioned, in fact, 12 times in the scriptures. Peter's mentioned about 92. James and John are mentioned a number of times. But she's mentioned far more times than most of the disciples. There's only one other woman who's mentioned more than that. Maybe you could guess who that was in the New Testament gospel stories. Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, mentioned the most, of course, a preeminent woman in the life of Jesus, his mother, right? And she appears time and time again. But Mary Magdalene is mentioned the most of any other woman in the Gospels, and more than most of the disciples. She's Mary the Magdalene. Luke almost says it as a nickname. She's very important in the story of Jesus, and yet I wonder how many times you've heard about her, and I wonder how many times you've actually heard her story. Someone told me the other day we should emphasize those things in the Bible that the Bible itself emphasizes. Interesting point. I think sometimes there's a lovely little story that's just a little story which has a nugget of truth for us that we should look into, like a kernel, you know, a little story. What's that in there for? I'm like a detective trying to work out what it is. Well, Mary's all over the New Testament, and yet I don't know whether we talked about her very much. Well, we're talking about her this morning. We're redressing the wrong. The first time we see her is in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read that for you now. Soon after, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager. Can we just stop there for a moment? Just as a little thought, here is the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager. Now, we all know Herod was, you know, the ruler in Israel at that time. We all know what type of character he was. His business manager, so basically his CFO or his CEO, whatever, his business manager's wife was traveling with Jesus around the country. I mean, that's radical. I think a lot of us, maybe even you, have this idea that Jesus toured around the place with his 12 disciples, all men, fishing and eating, casting out demons, doing all the stuff they did. And I wonder why we have that picture. It's not the picture that the scriptures present. Here we have this idea that some very prominent, very wealthy, very influential women were traveling around with Jesus. In fact, most commentators and Greek scholars will tell us disciples actually carries men and women is the connotation. There was a group of people following him around. And we find these women, what are they doing? Susanna and many others who were what? Contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. This is what these women were doing, and Mary Magdalene was among them, financially contributing to Jesus. It took money. It didn't just happen. And they're supporting him, and they're traveling around with him. It's very interesting. If you look at the parables of Jesus, the stories that he told, who did he often target? In those days and in that culture and in that time, whatever you think about this, a woman's place was absolutely in the home. And a woman's place was to cook and to bring up the children, to provide for her family. That was her lane. So if you start giving a cooking illustration like the yeast in the bread, who's he targeting? He's not targeting the men. The men sat back and said, bring my bread to me. I don't know how it came here. It just is, and I'm happy about that. That was the man's lot in life. The wife was to do the cooking. His cooking illustration is targeted towards women. The lost coin. The wife searching, cleaning the house, looking for that coin. Why is he doing that? He's not doing it because the rabbis of his day did that. In fact, the rabbis of his day, their regard for women and women being taught was very low. But Jesus' parables, so many of them, are actually targeted at women. Secondly, he targeted a lot of his miracles at women. The woman that came up and touched his robe, who wanted to be healed, he takes that as an opportunity to, teach her and to have a discussion, an argument with her, if you like, which was the Jewish rabbinical way, because he valued her and he saw value in her. And he does a whole thing which hadn't been done before. He's a radical rabbi, a radical teacher, because he's actually, in so many ways, targeting women. You know, this may surprise you, but I ask two or three people in my life, people I trust, to give me feedback on my sermons. Without feedback, you don't get better, right? I think you should get feedback on everything. Maybe these people aren't doing a very good job, I don't know. But they give me feedback on my messages. And the other week, I was having a feedback time, and they said, one person in particular said, you know what, Mark, you talk about cars all the time. I'm like, what? I don't talk about cars. Yeah, you do. Do I do that? And they're like, you know, some people are interested in cars, Mark, but not everyone. And so stop using those dumb illustrations. I was like, okay, fair point. I'll take the rub. Jesus used his stories and his language because he wanted to reach a certain demographic. He wanted to reach all people. And he was reaching those people that other people had not previously seen, observed, and thought of. I wonder for you, if sometimes you feel like Christianity and religion and Jesus is for the other person. It's not. There's neither slave nor free, Greek nor Gentile, man nor woman. Jesus' message is for the world. It's for every creature. It's for those that have the image of Christ in them. You have God's image in you. And what that means is he wants a relationship with you. It's not for someone else. It's for all. And that's what Jesus made abundantly clear. Of course, Mary Magdalene was free from demon possession. She was possessed by seven demons. And we could think about that in our modern contemporary age and wonder what that all means. But she was oppressed by evil spiritual forces. There is evil in the world. There is no question in my mind that there is a personal devil. There is no question in my mind that there are demons in the world that affect people. We've seen it. I think you see it in irrational ways. When someone acts irrationally evil, you wonder what forces are in their life. And I wonder what it would have been like for a first century woman caught up in that cycle. Without the mental health, without doctors, without psychiatrists, without someone that could free her from this oppression that she was experiencing. I wonder how it felt for her in that moment to be free and to understand and to realize, you know, wow, I've been set free. How did I have hope? Well, here is my hope. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I got a quote up here on the screen. Do you ever feel as though you've been strangled by Satan? Sin no longer has power over us, but in our weakness, we often don't take hold of the truth that God has set us free. God has set you free, and you may feel strangled. You may feel like, you know, so down and so strangled by all the things, even the stuff you do wrong. And you're not walking in the light that, in fact, Jesus has set you free. And he wants you to walk in that light that you've been set free. Mary Magdalene was set free, and then she chose, like Manny was sharing with us last week. Once she had been set free, she then chose to serve God. That was her act of worship. And we talk about worship as being coming to church and singing and praising God, and it is. But it is so much more than that. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. Worship is giving God glory. It's giving him your life. It's understanding and realizing what he has done for you. What has Jesus done for you? I want you to think about that. How has he saved you this morning? What has he done for you? And therefore, then, what is your response to that? If your response is, well, I'm going to come to church on Sunday and then go home and cook some soup, that's not enough. It's actually not enough. It's not in equilibrium to what he has done for you. If he truly has saved you, then what are you doing with your life? Mary's life was turned around. She stopped at whatever it was that she was doing. She got up. She gave to Jesus out of her own wealth. She gave to Jesus out of her time. She ignored all those people that were saying terrible things about her. And she got up and she followed Jesus. And the question for you is, if Jesus has saved you, then what are you doing? How are you honoring him with your life? Because this is the example this woman gives. She honors Jesus with her life. She worships him with everything that that means. She's been set free, and you have been set free. So what are you doing with your life? Seriously, what are you doing with your life? Where is your life going? Where can I see evidence in your life of a spirituality that's been turned you around, and now you find yourself worshiping God with who you are, with what you have? Because that's a really important question. We can't sit here, stand here and say, Jesus has saved the world and he saved me. And then we go away and our life isn't different and radically changed. And we haven't given our lives to Jesus. He's given his life for you. Have you given your life to him? This is the example of Mary. This is the example she gives us. And she is, people say Mary, the mother of Jesus, was blessed. Yes, she was. She was chosen and she was blessed. But I want to say that Mary Magdalene was so blessed. And she's a woman that has many firsts in her life. Many things she did and experienced were firsts. And there's a reason for that. We're going to get to the reason for that at the very end. But in John chapter 19, verse 25, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother, her name's Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. I read that one verse and I think, come on, John. You got Mary, you got Mary, you got Mary, and you got the sister of Mary. It's like, how am I meant to keep up? How am I meant to understand what's going on here? But I want you to think about who was there and who was at the foot of the cross. Who was at the foot of the cross? John was there. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he's one of his best mates. But there was his mother. There was someone else we don't know much about. And there was Mary Magdalene. And there at the foot of the cross, and they are watching Jesus die. I've got a little quote here, a little story here that I want to read to you. Someone's written this, and I think it's pretty accurate and pretty good. At the cross, Mary Magdalene and the other women saw the nails driven through his hands and feet. They watched as a soldier drove a spear into his side. Blood and water dripped into the ground. At that moment, her eyes, this is Mary Magdalene. At that moment, her eyes searched in vain for the disciples. All of them except one, John, had deserted their master. Extraordinary, terrifying events had followed quickly, one after the other. At midday, the sky suddenly turned dark and remained that way for 3 hours. A strong earthquake broke rocks and opened graves. Many godly men and women who had died came back to life. Most terrible of all that was happening was Jesus' cry shortly before his death, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can we pause and just imagine yourself as Mary Magdalene watching this all unfold, hearing Jesus utter those words? Why, she asked herself, anguished, does Jesus have to be so forsaken by God and men? Why can't he save himself? Isn't he powerful? Doesn't he have more power than Satan and death? Through her years of following him, Mary Magdalene had watched Jesus' incredible power over disease, infirmity, and demon possession. Even nature had obeyed his voice. A gusty wind had changed into a peaceful breeze, and white caps had become a sea of rippling glass. Why, cried a voice within her, doesn't he use his power to help himself? Why? Though Jesus' suffering tore at the deepest part of her heart, Mary Magdalene stayed until Jesus whispered, "It is finished." She could not leave the master who had meant more to her than anybody else. She watched as he was buried, and afterward, when everyone but Mary, the mother of James and John, had gone home, Mary Magdalene placed herself near the grave. She didn't leave the gravesite till Jewish law ordered her to do so when the Sabbath began. But now the Sabbath was over. And while the whole city slept, we read this. John 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." On Wednesday, I was invited to a very special lunch. A group of other pastors from over around our city, and I was invited to this lunch, and I was in that room, I thinking, what am I doing here? But it was really nice to be there. It was really nice to be invited. Do you know when you get invited to something, how nice that is? When you're the one that's included, and maybe you see the photo on social media or somewhere else, or you hear that a party's been on and you weren't invited. The sting of that, it hurts, right? Or is that just me? I don't think it is. I think we all feel that because we all want to be included. We all want to be the person that's there. Here is Mary Magdalene. Have you ever thought about this? She was the first person to see the empty tomb. She was the first person to see the angels. She was the first person to say, wow, could this possibly be true? She was the first. And the story goes on. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and she wept. She stood up and she looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they put him." Next one. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you're taking him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus replied. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I ascended to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. I find it stunning. Don't miss this. Jesus says, "Mary." Mary grabs Jesus and gives him this big hug. She puts her arms around him. Why? Because she was his friend. Because she couldn't believe that he was alive. Maybe because she wanted to, is he actually there? Is he real? Is this true? Or is he just a ghost? Because Jesus says, "Don't cling to me." She put his arms around him. She was one of his closest disciples. Probably one of his good friends. And she was first to see him. First to recognize him. First to understand that he was real and physical and physically resurrected from the dead. And then she was the first evangelist. She ran off to tell the disciples. She ran off to teach them and to tell them about the message that had been given. To say, "It's true. Everything you said, it's true." You talk about Mary, his mother, being blessed. Mary Magdalene was blessed, not because God chose her, but because she chose God. She chose Jesus. And she chose to follow him. He healed her, he delivered her, he saved her. And out of the expression of her love and her gratitude for her, she was first. And you want to know what I really feel about her, and perhaps this is our final thought this morning. The final thing that I get from her life, and maybe this is a challenge for you this morning. This is what she did. In contrast to others, she turned up, she hoped, and she believed the good news. She turned up, she hoped, and she believed the good news. This is what she did. When everyone else had fled, there was maybe John, maybe a couple of others we're not told about. She turned up. She was there at the foot of the cross.
She was there. She saw him die. She went through the suffering. She went through the agony. She went through all that. She went through this whole process of grief. But she turned up. She was there at the tomb. She was there at the tomb in the morning. She turned up. Why did she turn up? Did she believe at that moment that he was risen from the dead? Did she have it for certainty? No. She just had a little mustard seed of faith, right? So she turned up. She hoped. And then her response was she went and she spread the good news. And you know what? This is a story for you. This is a story for all of us. Have you turned up? Even when things have got tough and your faith has been tested and you wondered if it's true, have you hoped? And then out of a response for that, have you spread the good news? So I want to go back to that question I asked a few moments ago. What is your response? What is your response to the fact that Jesus has saved you? He has saved you. Previously, you didn't know God. Previously, your destiny was not heaven to be with your Father one day. You are saved. Jesus has redeemed you. So what's your response? How are you going to live your life? If you were to say to me, Mark, this is what I do in response to the love Jesus has shown me, what would your response be? What would you say? How is your life different from someone else that doesn't know Jesus? What do you do with your time? What do you do with your effort? What are you doing with your life in response to what Jesus has done for you? Father, this morning we are and will be eternally grateful for what you've done for us. We thank you for the life of this woman who is such an incredible example to us of someone whose life was just turned around. And Lord, I think I echo every one of our thoughts when I say that I look forward to that day when I get to give you a hug myself. Because you are alive. You are real. And Lord, that is our destiny, each one. Holy Spirit of God, if there's anyone listening this morning that hasn't yet responded to you, will you challenge them right now to say yes to you? Lord, we know that what they need to do is say, Lord Jesus, be part of my life. Lord Jesus, forgive me for the things I've done wrong. Lord Jesus, now I want to serve you and follow you. I pray for anyone here listening, anyone watching online, that right now you'll respond to Jesus. And there might be some who respond for the very first time. Lord, for those of us who have been following you for a while, right now in this moment, we take this as an opportunity to once again dedicate our lives to you. You have saved us. And Lord, we're sorry. Forgive us for how we so often make this life about ourselves and fail to make it about what it really is about, and that is glorifying you. Lord, I believe in faith you've already shown us, it's right there, what it is you want us to do. I believe there's some here this morning whose testimony is that you have spoken to them and they do know what they need to do, but they haven't yet done it. So right now, if that is you, and I believe that is a word for some people here this morning, God has shown you what he wants you to do. Don't sit back and say he hasn't spoken, because he has. What are you going to do? Are you going to obey him? Are you going to express out of gratitude for what he's done for you and do it? I pray you won't waste any more time. There are some here this morning that are yet still needing to take that next step, where they ask and where they inquire and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do with my life. If that is you, I pray for you right now, you receive this prayer, that the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will speak to you even now in this moment, show you what it is that you need to do next. For every single one of us, the scriptures are very clear. We are to love the Lord our God. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to share the good news at every opportunity. This week I pray for us all, Lord, that we will do that in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.